1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, but I'll read all the way to 7. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surround my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly and does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. This is God's holy word. Let's ask Him for help as we seek to learn from Him. Lord God Almighty, we come before You this morning and we ask for Your help. Lord, amidst many, no doubt, important concerns in our life, we need to hear from You. And You have ordained that You speak to us through these ancient words. These ancient words penned by Your servant Paul thousands of years ago, which speak to us with tremendous contemporary relevance. So Lord, help us to go back to Corinth so that we might live appropriately here in Youngstown in 2018. Teach us. Lord, we also pray that You would help us perhaps as we see the importance of love, that there might be some in this room who have no evidence of this love in their life, and this is because they're not one of Yours. We pray that You would bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and that by Your Spirit You would raise them from death to life, and that one of the first evidences of that would be a life of love. We pray that You would help grow us as a body of believers to be growing and deepening in our love for one another, that our love might be patient with each other, be kind, that our love for one another would not be jealous and envious of others, would not be proud and brag and arrogant, would be considerate and not unbecomingly towards one another, that our love for one another would not seek its own to the exclusion of others, would not be selfish, not easily offended and easily irritated and provoked by one another, that our love would be forgiving, generous in extending grace towards one another, that our love would not celebrate sin and rejoice in unrighteousness, but instead rejoice in the truth, that You would give us a love that would bear and endure with one another, that would believe and hope the best in one another, and that You would be glorified in this, because this virtue is that which will go on forever, because indeed heaven will be a world of love. And so, Lord, infuse Your love by Your Spirit through Your word into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine hearing about a church that was riddled with all kinds of problems. This church had been involved in what we might call a celebrity preaching cult in their midst, where some liked one preacher, another liked another preacher, and this caused divisions and factions and divisiveness throughout the church. This church also had gotten nasty towards one another. There was monetary disputes between one another, and they were even taking one another to court and suing one another. You hear some information about this church, and you also find out that some people are engaged in sexual immorality in this church. Some are frequenting prostitutes. One man is even having an illicit relationship with his father's wife. And then there's some in the church who flaunt their freedoms that they have in Christ, and they run roughshod over the consciences of other brothers who don't have such a strong conscience. And even when they gather in their fellowship gatherings around the Lord's table, that there's some people who eat all the food before others even get there. And some tip back a few extra and are even getting drunk around the Lord's table. You say, well, who planted this church? Who started this church? Who's the pastor there? Well, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, you know I'm talking about the church in Corinth. A church that the Apostle Paul himself had planted. And he had been away from them for some years. But he heard about all that was going on there, and he was very concerned. And so he wrote a letter to them, actually answering many of their questions and responding to all the mess that was involved in the church. And one of the last of the problems that he deals with in the church in Corinth was that this church that had no lack of giftedness. He says at the beginning of the letter, you abound in spiritual gifts. They had been flaunting these spiritual gifts for their own self-aggrandizement, for their own popularity. And it's in the midst of that that he writes this chapter, commonly known as the love chapter, a section of scripture that is commonly used and read in wedding ceremonies to give people warm, fuzzy feelings, but would have been a rebuke to the church in Corinth. Because all these things laid out in 1 Corinthians 13 concerning love was that which they were not. They were not practicing this virtue of love. And so the Apostle Paul writes this chapter as a kind of a sucker punch in the gut of the Corinthians and a corrective to many of the different problems that were taking place in Corinth. And as we take a break from our series in 1 John, we saw in 1 John that indeed love, that John lifts up love for the brethren as a test of whether one is a believer or not. I thought it would be helpful for us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So there's going to be two basic points this morning that we see in verses 1 through 3. And the first of which is that great gifts minus love equals nothing. Great gifts minus love equals nothing. We see that in the first two verses. He says in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Remember in the previous chapter, he has just laid out some instructions concerning the spiritual gifts in which the Corinthians had. And so he upholds several of these gifts and says, if I have, and notice the if, it's a condition here, and he's going to uphold several, even what we might call ridiculous scenarios of extreme super giftedness, okay? And then notice he says, if I in the eyes is a very gentle way of entering into this rebuke. He's using himself as a potential example of this. You know, it's if you have the difficult situation of trying to correct somebody and you say, well, let's take me for an example. It's a lot softer approach. But in this soft approach, he is kind of wrapping the noose around their neck in this soft approach in a very gentle way so that it feels like a scarf before he yanks on it and chokes them with it. He says, take me for an example. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He's using an extreme example. He's bringing up the gift of tongues or the gift of languages that the church in Corinth had abundantly practiced. All you have to do is read chapter 14 and chapter 12. And this was a prevalent gift in the church. And it was a gift that the church in Corinth was abusing. And one of the abuses of it was they weren't concerned to have somebody to interpret this gift of languages. Somebody would have this gift in which they were speaking in some foreign tongue, and they weren't concerned to pray that there might be somebody else who could interpret this gift so that the other believers could be edified by this gift. And so this was a gift that was not being practiced for love, out of love, but it was indeed the kind of Mercedes-Benz gift of the church in Corinth. That if you had this gift, you were pretty sweet. You were looked up to. Wow, you got that gift. I want that gift. And notice he speaks even, I think here, in hyperbole when he says, if I have the gift, speak with the tongues of men and even of angels, if I'm able to speak the language of heaven. Now, whether there is a special language that angels speak or not, I'm not certain. If anybody knew, it would be the Apostle Paul himself, who was, according to 2 Corinthians, was caught up in the third heaven. But I think it's fairly clear. He is speaking in hyperbole here, because we're going to see in the next verse, he speaks of having the gift of omniscience, knowing everything. So he's speaking with a kind of extreme example here. He says, if you have this gift, but do not have love, he says, notice at the end of verse 1 here, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So the practice of this gift that you place such importance on, but you don't have love, it's just an irritating sound in the ears. Irritating, no doubt, to the Lord himself, who can pierce the hearts of men with his all-seeing eyes. And also, it's often irritating to others around you. And somebody who's very gifted and skilled in different areas, but you just know that they're full of themselves and not concerned about others, it's not pleasant, right? It's annoying. And here he says, the example he uses, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We have young people in our house who are learning instruments. In fact, in the homeschooling group, they actually give out this tiny little instrument called a tin whistle. And often when young people get this tin whistle in their hand, they start blowing through this tin whistle, and it's very high-pitched and piercing to the ears and is not very pleasant to listen to. That's the illustration here. It's like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's not a musical instrument that is going according to the design of the composer or the director. It's out of order. It's just not right. And is very averse to listen to. And then notice what he says in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. He says, I have the gift of prophecy. Now, this, according to the Apostle Paul, was considered to be the greater of the gifts. The Corinthians thought that the gift of tongues was the greatest of gifts. He corrects them and says it's actually the gift of prophecy, to be able to be a mouthpiece for God. But then he does say that if the gift of tongues has an interpreter, it's equal on level with prophecy as revelation from God. But here he says, if I have this gift, which he considered to be the greatest of gifts, to be able to speak the very revelation of God, which should be a tremendous privilege, no doubt, right? To be a mouthpiece for Almighty God, to speak the utterances of God. But he says, without love, he says, it's nothing. I am nothing. But then notice what he says here also. I can know all mysteries and all knowledge. This is interesting here. He speaks of mysteries. What does he mean by mysteries here? Well, if you follow this word translated mysteries throughout the New Testament, it speaks of revelation from God. When Jesus is teaching in Matthew 13, he talks about the mystery of the kingdom that he goes on to explain to his disciples. It's used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, where Paul says, these things that had been hidden from ages past, but now God has made known through the apostles and prophets, he calls the mystery of Christ, the revelation of Christ, that in the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles are on equal footing before the Lord. Mystery refers to revelation from God. And so the idea here is to know all mysteries, to know all revelation from God. Now, the revelation that we have from God today, we have in the Scriptures. And so this would be to be the Bible answer man. To have a handle and grip on all of God's revelation. Genesis to the book of Revelation. If somebody asked you about the book of Obadiah, you'd be able to say, oh, it's about this, this, and this. Maybe even recite it from the Hebrew text. There's a funny story about one of a professor that John MacArthur had in seminary, where the student, they knew that he had such amazing knowledge of the Scriptures. Some days they would just kind of play jokes where they would say, tell me about 2 Chronicles 3:2. And they had no idea what 2 Chronicles 3:2 even said. And he would look up. He would recite it in Hebrew, give an English translation, and start explaining what 2 Chronicles 3:2 or whatever verse they would throw out had to say. Tremendous knowledge of the mysteries of God. Tremendous knowledge of the Scriptures. Is it a good thing to know your Bible? It's a good thing. But Paul says, you can know God's revelation. You can know the Scriptures inside and out. But if you lack love, he says, I am nothing. It's empty if it's void of the motivation of love. But then notice what he says also here in verse 2. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge. So now he's moved out even from the knowledge of God's revelation and the mysteries of the Scripture to now he's talking about all knowledge. So all spheres, all fields of knowledge, math, science, logic, literature, everything. You can truly be a know-it-all and lack love And he says, you're nothing. Which, this is pretty tremendous here, because, I mean, who has all knowledge except God himself? So again, he is speaking in hyperbole here. But you get his point, don't you? Now, you can know your Bible inside out. You can know everything about every subject. You can even be in the privileged position of speaking the very word of God. And if you don't have love, you are a big fat nothing. A big fat zero. Worse than that, you're irritating. You're irritating to God and the people around you. Friends, our knowledge of God's word is not to be a pillow that we suffocate people with, or a sledgehammer that we smash skulls with, but it's to be medicine that we seek to dispense to others, to be food for the starving, that we hand out for the good of those who need to hear it. And sometimes, yes, they don't want to hear it. But we still, with tears in our eyes, should hold it out to them. You can have the understanding of the scriptures like a Jonathan Edwards. You could have the speaking gifts of an R.C. Sproul. You could have the eloquence of a John Piper. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. Then he mentions in verse 2, if I have all faith. All faith. How much faith? Faith so as to remove mountains. This is no doubt an allusion to Matthew 17:20, where Jesus says, because of the littleness of your faith, he says, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will be able to say this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This would be a person, indeed, of tremendous faith. The faith to remove mountains. You ever do that? You ever say, you know, I don't want to have to drive around this mountain. Let's just move it, and it moves. I mean, obviously there, Jesus was even speaking in hyperbole, and again, Paul picks up on this and speaks of that virtue of faith, and it would actually even seem to be the gift of faith, as it's in the context with these other gifts. A couple illustrations of this. In the Bible, you think of someone like Jonah. Remember Jonah in the book of Jonah? He was told by God to go to speak out to Nineveh, that ancient, wicked, pagan city. And you know what we can gather about Jonah is that he believed. He had faith. You know how we know he had faith? Because he knew that God, he had a sneaky suspicion of what God was up to. That he was going to save the Ninevites. And he knew that he could do it. He knew that he could take the hearts of these wicked Assyrians who were known for their terrorism, for decapitating an opposing army and piling up their skulls so that the rest of everybody around them would be dreadfully afraid. And he said, I don't want them saved. I know you can do this, God, so you know what? Let me look at the itinerary. Let me look. Any ships going the opposite direction? And he got on the next boat in the opposite direction. He had faith. But he didn't have the heart of God. He didn't have the love of God in his heart for those Ninevites. He was cold towards them. They can go to hell. I don't want to talk with them. And so he had faith, but he didn't have love. Friends, Apostle Paul, I told you this was a sucker punch. It is. Because he upholds all these tremendous gifts and says you can have these gifts and be void of the grace of love and it's meaningless. And not only that, amazingly, the scripture would teach that you could have these tremendous gifts of the Spirit and be void of the grace of the Spirit and actually even be on your way to hell. In other words, these gifts aren't necessarily evidence of genuine salvation. But the virtue and grace of love is a sure evidence of genuine salvation. How do I know that? Well, we can know that even by looking at 1 John as he lays hold, puts forward love as the evidence of genuine salvation in a positive way, but also in a negative way. Remember Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, but he who does the will of my Father is he who will enter. And then he says in a shocking way, in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's one of the gifts that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 13. And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Jesus, in a most shocking way, says that there's people who on the day of judgment, who evidently had some measure of giftedness to prophesy, to cast out demons, and to do many miracles, that will stand before Jesus on judgment day and say, I never knew you. So that you can have these great gifts and not even be a genuine believer. But the grace of love, that is an evidence of genuine salvation. And certainly a historical example of Matthew 7 would be someone like Judas. Remember him? Jesus sends out the 12 to exercise their authority over demons, to do miracles. And they didn't come back saying, Jesus, I think you need to check Judas's power pack. I think it might be low on batteries because he wasn't doing the stuff that the rest of us were doing. No, they don't say that. They don't all look with suspicion at Judas. In fact, on the evening of Jesus' execution, remember when he tells them, one of you will betray me, they didn't all look at Judas and say, well, we knew something was fishy about that guy. No. Outwardly, he looked very much like them, practiced the same gifts. But his true love, according to the gospel writers, was not a love for Christ and love for others, but was a love for money. And so, friends, examine your hearts this morning and ask yourself, Is there the evidence of love in my heart for the Lord Jesus, for others around me, for church family, for brothers and sisters in the Lord? If there's no love in your heart, and this is one of those questions that you only know your heart and the Lord. I mean, outwardly you can do stuff, but inwardly ask yourself, is there genuine love for others? And if there's not, don't try to put up a front. Don't try to, let me just muster up some love. No, you need to go to the source of all love. Almighty God who forgives sinners. Go to the Lord Jesus. Confess your lovelessness. Confess your cold heart and say to Him, I need forgiveness that's found in the gospel of love, the Lord Jesus, and dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And dear Jesus, please infuse my heart with love. But also, if you are a believer sitting here this morning, measure yourself in how hot your love is. A helpful way to do that is you can go through the rest of this passage and insert your name where love should be. Matt is patient. Matt is kind. And you can ask yourself, is Matt patient? Does Matt endure evils that others do? Is Matt kind to others? Does Matt not brag? Is Matt not arrogant? Does Matt act unbecomingly? Does Matt seek his own? Is he easily provoked? Easily irritated? Does he forgive? Or does he always considering those wrongs, those boo-boos that others have done towards him? Does Matt rejoice in unrighteousness, or does he rejoice in the truth? Does he bear all things, believe, hope all things, endure all things? It's a good way to measure your love and see, how am I manifesting this love? Do I love others? Am I patient with others? Am I easily irritated? Do I hold grudges? Am I jealous? Am I envious? And you can see, okay, I need to grow in love. Well, great gifts minus love equals nothing. We're doing math this morning. But also, great giving minus love also equals nothing. Look at verse 3. He says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and then at the end of verse 3, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor, Paul uses a very interesting word here. We might read this and think that this is somebody who takes all their stuff, packs it in a U-Haul, goes down to the Salvation Army and says, it's all yours. But that's actually not the idea here. This is a person, the word that Paul uses here is the idea of parceling out your stuff, not giving it in one lump sum. So this is somebody who regularly just gives their stuff away and gives it to those who are in need. If you give all your possessions to the poor, certainly this is great giving. This is great generosity, great acts of sacrifice. But amazingly, a person can give to others, and if the motivation of their heart is not the good of others, not love, perhaps self-love, but not love for others and not love for God, Paul says, It profits nothing. It's useless. It's zero. We actually see this in the Gospels. Remember Jesus warned about the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them." And then he gets real specific in three different areas: giving to the poor, fasting, and prayer. And when he says giving to the poor, he says in verse 2, "So when you give to the poor, do not..." Hey guys, look at me. I'm writing the check. You see how many zeros are after that? He says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Who were the Pharisees loving when they were giving? Not God. Not other people, but themselves. Themselves. That's who they were loving. It was void of love. They wanted it for they wanted to do it for their own honor, their own reputation. All the performance and religious duty in the world cannot make up for a lack of love. Engaging in religious duty to make up for your lack of love is like a person trying to make up for their lack of love for their spouse by sending flowers to other women and to themselves. God sees our hearts. If your affection is not for Him and for other people, if your love is not for Him and for other people, in acts of even great generosity, it's nothing. But then Paul continues in verse 3, "And if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." If I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. To be burned. Paul might be here thinking of three fellows in the Bible who were thrown into a fiery furnace: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The imagery here is that of martyrdom. Somebody doing the most extreme, giving them the greatest gift, namely their own life, in sacrifice to the Lord. Now, some object at this point that Paul could not be talking about early Christian martyrdom because being burnt alive did not happen at this time. But don't forget that, again, we have the examples of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in previous revelation in Scripture. I think it's quite clear. He's talking about giving your body to the flames in martyrdom. With the young people, we were talking about an early church woman by the name of Perpetua, who refused in the face of threats of the Roman government that she must sacrifice to Caesar or she will be arrested and thrown to the animals. And she didn't capitulate. Even though her father begged her with tears, she said, "I am a Christian." And she paid with her own life. But even that great act of sacrifice, if she did it and it wasn't out of love for the Lord and love for others, It was meaningless. You say, how could that even be possible? There were people in the early church. Did you ever hear of a martyr's complex? Who began actively pursuing martyrdom for their own reputation. And so, it is possible. Paul's words are very clear to us that this grace of love is the utmost important thing, because you can outwardly have great gifts. You can outwardly give great sacrifice, all your possessions to the poor, your very life, but it's void. If it's void of love for God and love for others, it's meaningless. It's an empty act. And this, friends, is why it's so important that we don't, that we understand the importance of the heart, that the heart is really the heart of the matter. It matters what your motives are. Yes, others can't see it, but it matters what flows out of our hearts. It matters why we do what we do. Now, you can put on a show for others with sometimes tremendous skill, but you can't fool the Almighty God. And so, ask yourself, how is your love for the Lord? Do you love Him? John Piper asked this question. I've heard him ask it. If you could go to heaven and have all the benefits of heaven, a world without suffering, seeing friends and family, all the wonders of the eternal state, but God wasn't there, would you still want to go? That's a piercing question. It really gets right to the heart of the matter. That we can love the gifts of God and not love the giver Himself. And so, examine your heart this morning. Do you love Him? Do you love Him that even if you couldn't have all the benefits of heaven, but Him you had, would that be enough? Because it's really a question that we have to ask ourselves in this world. If we just had Him and had to say goodbye to comforts and whatnot, would He be enough? Would He be enough? Like Asaph was able to cry out in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but You? And apart from You, I desire nothing. My flesh and my heart may fail, but You are my portion and my strength forever. That was his heart cry. We may be seeing this morning that your love for the Lord and your love for others is weak. And so if you are a Christian here this morning and you do love the Lord and you do love others, but you know that it needs to grow, let me try to give you some help. Just four counsels to try to grow your love. They're not anything that you probably don't already know. But we don't want to be mere hearers of the word. We want to be doers. So the first is to pray. To pray. Do you think God wants you to be more loving? I think He does. Have you asked Him to help you to be more loving? Well, if you haven't, you have not, because you asked not. Paul prayed for the Philippians. Remember that in Philippians 1:9? I pray that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul knew that the source of love is ultimately God Himself. He is the source of love. He can change your heart to make you more loving towards Him and towards others. The heart cry of the last month's hymn, that Elizabeth Prentice hymn, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou my prayer and plea, more love to Thee." Beg Him for more love. Pray. Secondly, ponder. Ponder the love of God. Ponder the reality of the intertrinitarian love relationship that has existed for all eternity. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit of love have loved one another for all eternity. And the very rationale for the creation was not that God was some lonely God who wanted people around Him. He was already the tripersonal God. He was not emotionally needy, but He created in order to display His love towards creatures. And we screwed it all up, in case you hadn't gotten that far in your Bible. We messed it all up. We rebelled against the God of love and said, we know what's right and wrong. We did that in Adam and Eve. And we've made a whole mess out of this world. And God rolled us out to the curb and said, all right, I'm through with you. No, He didn't. He didn't. He purposed to demonstrate His love towards this fallen, wretched, rebellious creation by wonder of wonders within the inter-Trinitarian love. One person within that eternal God had decided that He would clothe Himself in humanity, take upon real flesh and blood, and come and dwell amongst the rebels, even to the point of being publicly executed by the rebels, and rise from the dead triumphantly, all the while as a peace offering to the rebels. And all this was motivated by love. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life." Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were rebels, sinners, Christ died for us." And as if this wasn't enough, He knew that your wretched heart would never turn towards Him. He knew that you would continue in your self-love and devotion to yourself, even unto the pit of hell itself. And so He arrested you in space and time through His mighty Spirit of love. When you heard the gospel, He began to take the scales off of your eyes to see His great love for you in the gospel. And He implanted the third person of the Trinity in your heart. He's a God of love. He's blanketed you with mercy. He's shown patience towards you. He has covered over all of your sins. He's brought you into His family. This large-hearted God has set His love upon you. And now, He tells us, according to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved you and gave Himself for you as a fragrant offering to the Father. Walk in love. Imitate God. But you see, if you don't ponder, then you won't be able to imitate. If you don't think about this great God of love, then you won't move out in love towards others. So not only pray for love, ponder love that we see in this great God, but thirdly, put off self-love. You know, often the great obstacle for us moving out in love towards others is self-protection, self-love, cost to ourselves. And so that's why the New Testament says, deny yourself. Die to yourself. You love yourself a lot. We all love ourselves a lot. Augustine, that early church writer, says he had a Latin phrase for it, curvatus ense. Man is curved in on himself. You have a gravitational vortex of self-love. And so if that love that's so self-directed is to move out towards others, you have to die to yourself. Then fourthly, not only to pray for love, to ponder the God of love, to put off self-love, but then fourthly and simply to practice love. Look for opportunities to love those around you. Look for needs that others might have. Look for ways that you can express the love of Christ. Now, start with those immediately around you. Don't start thinking about the children in Africa who need food when you're neglecting your friends around you, when you're nasty towards your spouse. Start there. That's one of the things when you read about some of the movers and shapers in Western culture. There's a book called The Intellectuals by Paul Johnson. And all these men, Marx and Rousseau, they had all these ideas how they're going to save the world. And they were real jerks to the people around them. They weren't Christians either. Start with those around you. Start with your family. Start with your friends. Start with your church family. Start with your neighbor. Your neighbor. You get in arguments about whose part of the lawn gets mowed. About where the snow gets thrown. Start there. And may God help us to grow in this love, because without which, we're nothing. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, these are piercing words to our hearts. Help us. As the Apostle Paul prayed, that the Philippians, that their love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. God, by your Spirit, send a deluge of your love in our hearts. Not mere moralism, not shell kind of love that where we just do things for others without real love from you. We need transformation from the inside out. So Lord, help us, needy sinners, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.